John's Gospel and in the chapter 21, Gospel of John and the 21st chapter. After these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias, and on this wise showed he himself. There were together Simon Peter, and Thomas called Didymus, and Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, and the sons of Zebedee, and two other of his disciples. Simon Peter saith unto them, I go a fishing. They say unto him, We also go with thee. They went forth and entered into a ship immediately, and that night they caught nothing. But when the morning was now come, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples knew not that it was Jesus. Then Jesus saith unto them, Children, have ye any meat? They answered him, No. And he said unto them, Cast the net on the right side of the ship, and ye shall find. They cast therefore, and now they were not able to draw it for the multitude of fishes. Therefore that disciple whom Jesus loved saith unto Peter, It is the Lord. Now when Simon Peter knew that it was the Lord, he girt his fisher's coat unto him, for he was naked, and did cast himself into the sea. And the other disciples came in a little ship, for they were not far from land, but as it were 200 cubits, dragging the net with fishes. As soon then as they were come to land, they saw a fire of coals there, and fish laid thereon, and bread. Jesus saith unto them, Bring us the fish which ye have now caught. Simon Peter went up and drew the net to land, full of great fishes, 153. And for all there were so many, yet was not the net broken. Jesus saith unto them, Come and dine. And none of the disciples durst ask him, Who art thou? Knowing that it was the Lord. Jesus then cometh and taketh bread, and giveth them, and fish likewise. This is now the third time that Jesus showed himself to his disciples after that he was risen from the dead. So, when they had dined, Jesus saith to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? He saith unto him, Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, Feed my lambs. He saith to him again the second time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? He saith unto him, Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, Feed my sheep. He saith unto him the third time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? Peter was grieved because he said unto him the third time, Lovest thou me? And he said unto him, Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee. Jesus saith unto him, Feed my sheep. Verily, verily, I say unto thee, When thou wast young, thou girdest thyself, and walkest whither thou wouldest. But when thou shalt be old, thou shalt stretch forth thy hands, and another shall gird thee, and carry thee whither thou wouldest not. This spake he, signifying by what death he should glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he saith unto him, Follow me. Then Peter, turning about, seeth the disciple whom Jesus loved following, which also leaned on his breast at supper, and said, Lord, which is he that betrayeth thee? Peter, seeing him, saith to Jesus, Lord, and what shall this man do? Jesus saith unto him, If I will, that he tarry till I come, what is that to thee? Follow thou me. We do know that God will add his blessing to the reading of his own good word. Last Tuesday evening, for those that were with us here, you will recall that we were thinking of the commission given by the Lord Jesus to Peter in Luke's Gospel chapter 5. Fear not, Simon, from henceforth thou shalt catch men. We notice that that commission came about after that miraculous draught of fish. Well, you'll notice again in John chapter 21 that after another miraculous draught of fish, Peter is going to get another commission. It is not now to catch men, but it is to feed sheep and to tend lambs. In Luke's Gospel chapter 5, it is the work of the evangelist. But now you will notice that Peter is given another commission. It is the commission of the shepherd. It is the commission of the teacher. I remember a few years ago, in just a conversation with an older brother in Christ about this chapter, we were speaking about it, and he said to me, "Oh, John 21, he said, you know, there are three things in that chapter." I said to him, "Well, I'm listening. What do you have in mind?" "Well," he said, "did you not know?" He said, "John 21. He said, it's all about catching fish. And then he said, "It's all about feeding sheep." And then he said, "It's all about minding your own business." Well, I thought he had the chapter fairly well summed up. That's what I want to talk to you about tonight. About catching fish and about feeding sheep. And then, having done all that, I think you'll have enough to do than just speaking about minding your own business. You'll notice at the beginning of the chapter that there were together. There were together Simon Peter, and Thomas called Didymus, and Nathanael in Cana of Galilee, and the sons of Zebedee, and two other of his disciples. Seven disciples together. I thought that a most blessed thing, just to see a little company together. And more than that, to see them together in the right place. You remember the Lord Jesus had given a commission to those disciples that they were to go into Galilee. There he would meet them. And that's exactly where they are. They're in Galilee. And he's going to meet them there. How good then to see a little company together in the right place. I'm thinking of the language of the psalmist in Psalm 133:1. He says, "Behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity." I want to say that might not just be as easy as it sounds. You know, these men came from all different walks of life. And you and I came from all different walks of life. And we're all made up in a different kind of way. And it is something that we have to endeavour to work at, just to be able to be together and to work together. Someone said, "To dwell above with saints we love." Now that will just be glory. But to live below with saints we know, that's another story. How wonderful then to see a little company together. I trust we ever endeavour to do that. It will take a lot of work. It will take a lot of effort. But you'll notice Simon Peter says, "I go a-fishing." And the rest of the men, they say, "Well, we'll go along with you." You know, you can say what you like about Simon Peter, but there's one thing you'll have to acknowledge about him, and it's this. He was a born leader. I think the Spirit of God detects that about him. For every time you find the list of the disciples, whether it be the list of the 12, or here in this chapter, the list of the 7, or whether you narrow it down to the 3 favoured disciples, you'll notice this. Simon Peter is always put first. And he has only to say, "I go a-fishing." And the rest of them say, "Well, whatever you're doing, we'll go along with you." And so he has an influence upon the other men. But to some extent, we all have an influence upon others. And I trust it is for good. You know, as I was thinking about this, I couldn't help but think of Genesis chapter 12. And Abram is going down into Egypt in the day of famine. It says Lot went with him. And so Abram has an influence on Lot. And though Abram and Lot come back up out of Egypt, you know, it just seems to me that Lot ever had a hankering for what he got a taste of down in Egypt. In other words, Abram had an influence over him. And that is exactly what we find here. Peter says, I go a-fishing. And they're going with him. It says they entered into a ship immediately. And that night, that particular night, they caught nothing. And we might ask ourselves tonight, well, why did they not catch a thing? Were these men amateurs at the job? Were they novices at this work? Oh, no, no, no. They had plenty of experience at the fishing. Did they lack equipment? Oh, no. They have the ship, they have the nets. We noticed last week, they knew the importance of keeping the nets clean. We could read on another passage about them mending the nets. They knew there was no point in going out with broken nets. They had all the right equipment. I noticed they didn't lack exercise. Seven men, the perfect number, and not a dissenting voice among them. You know, sometimes I hear the brethren say, you know, if we could only get united about the thing. My, what we could do. Here are seven men, completely united about what they're going out to do. But that night, they caught nothing. What was wrong? They had failed to grasp, I believe, what the Lord Jesus was teaching them in John 15. He says, without me, you can do nothing. Not a little. Nothing. And so they have moved out without ever having any direction from the risen Christ. And there's nothing to show for it. That will ever be the case. But I noticed when the morning was now come, Jesus stood on the shore. And he looks at these men and he says, children, have you any meat? You know, I think there's something very solemn about that. Every time I read John 21, I cannot help but think it's a little preview of the judgment seat of Christ. A whole night of activity. And now comes the morning of review. Mind you, that morning will come. And just as these men in the morning stood before the risen Christ, so you and I will stand before him when the night of activity is over. And he will look into our eye and look into our heart and say, have you any meat? Anything for him? I'm speaking to my own heart now. It would be a sad thing if we would have to say like these men, a lot of activity, a lot of effort, a lot of work. For mind you, these men were not lazy. Working all night. But how sad it would be to say, a lot of activity, but really nothing for Christ. We had a dear brother over in Ireland, a most godly man. I heard him say on one occasion when he spoke about the judgment seat of Christ, he said he would be glad when it would be all over. I thought that a most strange statement for a most godly man to make. But I come to understand in a little what he meant. It'll be a great thing when it's all over. When every motive and every effort has been tested by the fire, I trust we will have something for him. You know, in Luke chapter 24, the risen Christ, when he appears to his own in the upper room, he said to them, "Children, have you here any meat?" How different. It says they give him a piece of a broiled fish and an honeycomb. They had something for him. I trust we will have. But I want you to notice in this chapter how fruitlessness can be turned into fruitfulness. How failure can be turned into success. The Lord Jesus says to these men, he says, "Cast the net on the right side of the ship, and ye shall find." It says they cast therefore. I thought that good, you know. Why did they cast therefore? Just because he said it. Nothing more than that. You see, they're now moving in fellowship with him. They are now moving under his authority. They are now moving under his control. You remember in the first miracle? For there's a lot of links between the first sign in John's Gospel and this, the last one. You remember at the marriage in Cana of Galilee? It took place in Galilee too. You remember it was said of it, it was the third day and there was a marriage in Cana of Galilee. You notice what we read about this one. This is now the third time that Jesus showed himself to his disciples. But you remember at the first one, you remember what he said? "Fill the water pots with water." It says, they fill them up to the brim. They just did exactly what he said. That's how blessing comes. That is very simple, but it's absolutely vital. If he says, "Cast the net on the right side of the ship," that is exactly what they'll do. They cast therefore. And divine direction always brings divine blessing. They cast therefore. And now, they're not able to draw it for the multitude of fish. You see, what made the difference from an empty net to a full net? You notice it was the same man. You know, sometimes we think if it didn't work with somebody, we'll need somebody else. But the same man, in the same boat, in the same water, with the same net, now they're not able to draw it for the multitude of fish. What caused the difference? They're now moving in fellowship with the risen Christ. We noticed last evening that though Simon Peter made mistakes, he always learned from his mistakes. I want to prove to you tonight, he learned from his mistake here. I discover that in the next book. I come into the book of the Acts and I come to chapter 10. And where do I see Simon Peter now? Oh, he's down at Joppa. He's down at the seaside. You know, he never liked to get too far away from the sea. It was in his blood. He's down at Joppa. What's he having? Meetings? No. He's up on the housetop. He's praying. What's he waiting on? He's waiting, as it were, on direction from the shore. Oh, it'll come. Peter, there are three men coming to the door. You go with them, doubting nothing. And so he makes his journey to the home of Cornelius. And what a tremendous meeting. Oh, I tell you, divine direction brings divine blessing. It's one of these great sermons in the book of the Acts that never got finished. Mind you, there's a number in the book of the Acts. They never got finished. Peter has to stop preaching. The reason for that is this. Everyone that has listened and preached has found Christ. It'd be a great thing to have a meeting like that, you know. You have to stop the preaching. Everybody in the company has got converted. But you know, in the next chapter, his brethren calls him into question for where he had been. Do you know what he said? He says, I took these six brethren with me. I've often wondered whether the same six as he took in John 21, whether they were or not, it doesn't really matter. But I thought it interesting to notice that if in John 21 he influenced six men to a night of failure, in Acts chapter 10 he influenced six men to an outstanding day of success, a day that would never be forgotten when God came in a mighty way in a visitation in the home of Cornelius. Is it any wonder? Is it any wonder when this net is filled in John chapter 21? You notice it's the disciple whom Jesus loved. He's the first to detect Christ at work. You see, the man who is nearest to the heart of Christ is the very first to acknowledge the hand of Christ. What does he say? My, he says, it is the Lord. I want you to notice he didn't say, it is Jesus. He said, it is the Lord. It is rather interesting that throughout the Gospels, none of the disciples ever addressed the Savior as Jesus. He commended them for that. He appreciated that about them. In John chapter 13, he says, you call me Master and Lord, and you say, well, for so I am. I trust that you and I endeavour to do the same. He is our Lord Jesus Christ. And so John is the one who addresses the Savior. He acknowledges him as Lord. But did you notice the way this miraculous draught of fish affected Peter? If it affected John in the way he addressed the Savior, it affected Peter in the way he dressed. It says he girt his fisher's coat about him, for he was naked. He only had his undergarment on. And that did all right for the fishing. But it was another thing to enter the presence of the risen Christ. The fishing garb would do all right for that work. But to enter the presence of the Savior was a different thing. I want you to notice as they come to the shore, they discover some things upon the shore. Number one, a welcome. He says, come and dine. You may recall that in the opening chapter of this gospel, the Lord Jesus had said to some of these very same men, he says, come and see. And they came and saw where he dwelt, and abode with him that day. But now he says to them, he says, come and dine. So there's a welcome. But there's more than a welcome. Did you notice there was warmth? There's a fire upon the shore. There'll ever be warmth where Christ is. And then you'll notice there was wholesome food. Fish laid along. And bread. His own fish. And his own bread. I thought that a remarkable thing, you know. A fire of coals. So there's coal. And there's never been a miner. And fish, and there hasn't been a fisherman. Bread, and there hasn't been a baker. It's all divine supply. that awaits them on the shore. Just a lovely picture of a coming day, you know. What a welcome. What warmth. What a supply awaits us on that eternal shore. And then said the Savior to these disciples, he says, bring us the fish which ye have now caught. I thought that most gracious of him. You know, he could well have said to them, bring up the fish that are caught for you. All right? For they showed they couldn't catch one without him. But how gracious is our Savior. He says, bring up the fish which ye have now caught. In other words, he gives them credit for every fish in the net. And he'll ever do that. And so I see Peter now. He drew the net to land, full of great fish. I want you to notice that every fish in the net was a big one. You know, sometimes when we have meetings and a few get saved, we think maybe, well, we got one or two big fish and the rest maybe we didn't count too much on. But you see, in the Gospel of John, we're always looking at things from the divine standpoint. And as far as Christ is concerned, they're all big fish. Drew the net to land, full of great fish. 153. And you might say tonight, well, why is the number given? You'll notice there was absolutely no number of fish given when it was the work of the evangelist in Luke 5. You know, I've never had gospel meetings, but folk ask me, how many got saved? Absolutely no number given when it's the evangelist's work. But the number is given, particularly when it's the shepherd's work. I judge that's one of the greatest lessons now, as the Lord Jesus is going, as it were, to give Peter this second commission to do shepherd work. I want you to notice three things about doing shepherd work. I judge this as the first one. Peter, if you're going to do shepherd work, you'll have to learn to count. See, Peter wasn't used counting fish. Fishing with a net. You never sit down to count them. Oh, you might when you're casting the line in. But not doing net fishing. I listen sometimes to the fishing report. And I hear in Aberdeen, there were so many hundredweight of whiting landed. So much a hundredweight. You see, fish are weighed. But sheep are counted. That truth came home to me many years ago when I had the farm. I wanted to go away for a few days. There was a retired shepherd lived just a little distance from us. He used to come up and help out at times. I called down to see him. His name was Ben Welsh. I said, Ben, I'm thinking of going away tomorrow for a couple of days. Would you mind coming up and having a look at things, keeping your eye on the sheep and the cattle? Oh yes, he said, we'd be delighted to do that. He always liked coming up. But I noticed, he said to me, said, how many sheep do you have now? I told him. He says, I'll be up in the morning before you leave. I heard him, I was only getting up the early hours of the morning. I heard him go up by. A couple of hours' time, he called in again. So that's exactly right what you said. You see, he'd been round every field. He'd counted every sheep. I was going to leave him responsible for the flock. And the first thing he needed to establish was this. How many did he have the care for? I judge that is why the number is precise here in the chapter. We might have said, you know, there was about 150. Our fishermen are given you know, they're charged sometimes with a bit of exaggeration. They might have said, you know, there was nearly 200. That's the way some people count folk in meetings. No, 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 no. There was 150 and three. And to the shepherd, the three is just as important as 150. I trust we learn that. Here is the first lesson then in shepherd work. Peter, you have to remember now, it's sheep we're dealing with. You'll have to count. But I notice something else. Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? What's the lesson he's been taught now, Peter? If you're going to do shepherd work, you'll have to do it out of love to me. Lovest thou me more than these? Oh, I know, perhaps there's the idea of what Peter had said a few days before this. You remember in that upper room, John 13? He says, Lord, though all these forsake thee, yet will not I. Mind you, he meant it. He looks at the company. He says, every one of these men might let you down, but you depend on me. Now said the Savior to him in public, among in the presence of these men, do you really love me more than these? His love is tested. You notice three times the Lord asked him that. I know there's a play on the words. I'm not going into that tonight. Because Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, do you really love me? Isn't it interesting that Peter had stood at a fire one day before this? Matter of fact, the only other time you get that expression in your Bible, a fire of coals, is in relation to Peter, John 18. And at a fire of coals, he had denied his Lord three times. What wondrous grace that Christ would bring him back to the fire again. That's the truth of restoration, you know. Brought him right back to the fire. I think the very smell of the coals burning would have brought memories flooding back into Peter's mind and heart. As Christ brings him back to the fire and three times over says to him, do you really love me? If he had denied his Lord three times at the fire, Christ is giving him the opportunity of the fire to publicly confess his devotion to him. I want to say, in any service for God, it must be done out of love for Christ. You'll never keep at it if it's not. That's the truth of 1 Corinthians 13. I might give my body to be burnt. I might give all my goods to feed the poor. If it's not done out of love, it profiteth nothing. And so, Peter, you'll have to count. It'll have to be done out of love to me. But there's something else. Peter's reminded that his time for doing it is limited. The Savior is going to signify to Peter, and I understand the word is this, he signified to him by the stretching out of the hands. He signified unto him by what death he would glorify God. I think that the Lord Jesus, in the stretching out of his own hands, was letting Peter know, Peter, you too will have a death of crucifixion. But he's letting him know that his opportunity for service is limited. That's true for us all. We may go home the way that Peter went home. Peter was assured he was going to die. The Savior intimated that to him. He writes about it in a second letter in chapter 1. His exodus, his going out. He knew he was going home that way. But he sees John following.
It's interesting. There are two disciples following Christ in John 1. And that's the way the gospel ends. With two disciples following Christ. Peter's following. And he sees John following. He says, "Lord, what will this man do?" We're all a wee bit like that, you know. "What will the other man do?" You remember that man that came to the Lord Jesus one day. And he says, "Lord, speak to my brother." Oftentimes we sit in a meeting like that, you know. And we say, that would be a good word for brother so-and-so. "Lord, speak to my brother." But what about speaking to my own heart? "What will this man do?" What is that to thee? "Follow thou me." He says, "If I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to thee?" I thought this a lovely way that John would close his gospel. You know, Peter is representative of those who's going to go home by the way of death. But John is a picture of those that are going to go home at the Saviour's coming. It's another thought I enjoyed a little time ago. You notice how every gospel ends. You notice when Matthew comes to the end of his gospel, he takes me no further than resurrection. Christ is risen. Not ascended, risen. Gets me no further than resurrection. You notice Mark goes a little further. Mark says he was received up into heaven and sat on the right hand of God. In other words, Mark at the close of his gospel takes me to the ascension. You notice that Luke at the end of his gospel, he takes me a little further. "Tarry at Jerusalem until you be endued with power from on high." The only tarrying meeting in the Bible was at Jerusalem on the day of Pentecost. Luke takes me to Pentecost, the beginning of this age. I thought it lovely that the last gospel, the gospel of John, takes me to the end of the age. "If I will that he tarry till I come." I trust we do appreciate that our time is limited. No matter what way we go home, Christ could come at any moment. We never know the end of the journey. I trust that in the meantime, we get down to the business of catching fish and about feeding sheep. And that'll be enough. We'll not have to mind what somebody else is doing. Shall we pray? Our God and Father, we draw near to thee at the close of this meeting. We do so with grateful thanksgivings. We thank thee for the opportunity of sharing this time together with our brethren and sisters here. Thank thee for the prayers that have ascended to thy throne, both audibly and silently. Thou hast heard them all. Each is recorded in thy presence. And we would just ask of thee that thou wilt answer according to thy will. We pray that thy people would find encouragement here and see thy hand moving with them in blessing, not only in the salvation of precious souls, but in the assembly being built up and strengthened. We thank thee too for these evenings we've had together around thy precious word, and trust that something of it would have been a help and an encouragement and a blessing not only to thy people now, but in days to come in thy will. We feel it will not be long until he who shall come will come and will not tarry. Help us then in the meantime to occupy until he come. We thank thee for our fellowship together. Thank thee for this refreshment for the provision made. It is another token of thy tender care, and we do give thanks in the valued name of our Lord Jesus Christ.